Mr. Aaron Looper. Where is he at? Where's Aaron at? I'm going to have him come up on stage. So I'm going to have Aaron step up here. How many of you guys know this gentleman right here? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you guys like this guy right here? So that's good. That's a confidence booster right there. So I just want to take a moment just to say a couple things about Aaron and Kim, his wife. These two stepped into our church, I think, a little bit over probably a year ago. Yeah. And we were above the VFW at the time, if you guys remember. And they came in, and it was really cool. And I don't know if you even remember this conversation, but you and Kim had said you guys felt called here for some reason. And you didn't really know what that reason was. And they came in, and, you know, anytime I think you come into a new church or a new town or a new community, it's scary. It can be overwhelming. And they came in, and there was almost zero hesitation in their heart to want to serve, which I think is really unique and rare. And I also think it speaks volumes to who you guys are as sons and daughters of Christ. So, I mean, Kim and Aaron, you guys, to me, they have stepped in. If you don't know, they have actually stepped up, and they're leading our students' ministry, which is thriving. And they do such an amazing job with that. Yeah. So, and they're the first people that were excited, meaning that I've had some people who have gone to and be like, hey, would you lead students? And they came to me, and they were like, we'd like to lead students. So that's pretty rare. So that should tell you something about them, too. But I'm going to be quiet. I promise I'm going to shut up here in just a second. But I just want to say one other thing about their family. I love the way in with which you and Kim set an example of what it means to be a humble servant to God. And I think that there's honestly, from a standpoint of how you guys live your life, the humility with which this man and this woman lead their family, and the way in with which they're the first people almost always to step up and be willing to serve is truly incredible. And that's something we should thank them for, and thank God that he's given us such amazing servant-hearted leaders to be part of this church. So without that, I can't say much more. So would you guys just welcome Aaron Looper? Actually, I lied. I'm going to pray over you first. So, okay. Would you guys go ahead and bow your heads, and we're going to pray over Aaron in this message, and then we'll kick it off. Father God, we just thank you so much. I just thank you for Aaron. Thank you for Kim. Thank you for their whole family, Lord, that they are, again, just so excited to serve you, Lord, and to serve this house. We're so grateful for them. We're grateful for their hearts to want to do that. We just ask that you would just give them an abound of peace, Lord, that you give them wisdom just to continue to lead well, and that you would just guide them in this journey, Lord. Just thank you for Aaron for his willingness to speak this morning, Lord, and that this message wouldn't even be his message, Lord, that this would be your message speaking through him. Just pray that, Lord, that your words would be said here today, that you would be glorified in this place. We love you, Jesus. We just lift up this time. We just pray over this message in your son's name. Amen. All right, guys. Now you can clap. So, for Aaron.
Well, guys, hello. This is not my strong suit up here speaking. In fact, I was the guy in high school that in freshman year we had to take a speech class. And I was the guy that sat in the back of the class all year, didn't give one speech. I was terrified to get up in front of people and speak. And I think that just speaks a lot to how great God is, because it's only by the grace of God that I could even be up here. We serve an awesome God, you guys. We serve an amazing God. And don't ever forget that. No matter your circumstance or situation, God is good. And he's good all the time. That being said, this is not the sermon I had planned on preaching probably a month ago or a month and a half ago when I originally said that I would speak or volunteered or whatever. But this last little while, I've had some circumstances change in my life. So I've kind of changed the title of my sermon, the what my sermon is going to be about. Recently, I had a phone call, and it was let me back up a little bit. I was going to tell a funny story like Mike always does, or how I hurt myself this week, but as you can see, it's pretty often I would have too many stories. So that being said, yeah, I did. Boot, broken toe, and ran a drill bit through my finger, and I mean, I've got all kinds of stories. But I changed my sermon because I had a phone call this a couple weeks ago, and it was from a lady that it was a Louisiana number, I almost didn't answer it, and it was from a lady that said, out of the blue, she said, I know this is kind of weird, but I think I might be your sister. And at 40 years old, it's a little bit of a, you know, how do you take that, right? It's like, wow. So I didn't know what to think, and I said, you know what, let me have some time to think about this. Let me process this. And so anyway, I've communicated with her a little bit, and through Ancestry DNA, I just actually sent mine off this last weekend. But it all started off by my son doing the Ancestry DNA and her finding out that she's related to him. And so I was raised by my stepdad, do not know my biological father. But anyway, that being said, my sermon is on future family, basically is the title of my sermon. And it's part of a series I guess I'd kind of been working on, or at least a couple three-part series, because the futures of our families is so important, and they depend on the principles that we'll be discussing. So please hang in there with me. Next time I'm up here, I've got a question to ask. And if everyone could ask this question in their family, I believe it'll change lives. So even if you don't like today, if you don't want to miss the next one when I'm up here. It may be a couple months, it may be a year, but regardless of your belief system, regardless of who you are as a Christian or not, it can change your life. We're going to be talking about conflict. Fighting within the context of family, and so we're all on the same page. How many of you have ever had a fight or a conflict with a family member? So we're 5 minutes in, and half of you are lying already. That's great, great. But family, the one thing that makes family so challenging is that our experiences are so very diverse, right? Everybody has a diverse background. It's the fact that our experience is so diverse. Some of us come from blended families. Some of here come from what we call a traditional family. We're maybe on our first marriage, our second marriage, between marriages, raising kids, raising someone else's kids. We may be fostering. We may have adopted. And it's challenging, right? Families are so diverse, and the conversation over family is so challenging, but at the same time, it's so relevant, right? Because we all have families. So with all this diversity, I tried to think of what do we all have in common in families. Two things we have in common in families, and the first thing, at least two things is what I could come up with. The first thing is the fact that when it comes to family, we don't have a choice in the matter, right? We don't get to pick our family. You've heard the saying, you can pick your friends, you can't pick your family, right? And what's funny, I was thinking, when we were in middle school, a lot of us may have picked our friends' families over our own. You guys remember that? The family that ate cereal for dinner every night, and the mom was always just fun and never had any issues that we knew of. I was thinking about that, kind of funny. You kind of wish your family could be more like that, right, at times? And the reason for that is because family's difficult. The word father is not an emotionally neutral word. The word mother, brother, sister, child, oftentimes is not an emotionally neutral word. It's a challenging subject. And the other thing I thought that we have in common is nobody in your family is as smart as you. At some point, admit it or not, you've had that thought, right? Usually probably middle school it started, and if mom would just do that, right? If dad would just do that. Like I said, probably started in middle school. You would like to go to a family reunion maybe and get a microphone and say, you know what, guys, if you could just give me 20 minutes, we can solve this. It's not that complicated, right? You need to take a bath. You need to be nicer. You need to quit drinking so much. You need to go back to school. If everybody was just as smart as you were, right? Then there's other times in life, it's the opposite. I find myself thinking at times, I should know that. I should know how to do this, right? I should know how to respond to this, to handle questions better. Sometimes I don't have an answer at all. Do you remember when your kids were little? Kids were little, you knew everything, right? You knew everything. And as you get older, you know less and less, at least according to them. And when my kids were little, my kids had a real easy time admitting when they were wrong. They had a real easy time admitting when they were wrong. They would say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, and they still do. It's just a little less often. Very little pushback. And I remember when I was that age, I never admitted anything wrong. But they were different, and I wonder, why was that? Of course, Jesus. But I think, discussing it, I think it, because I seen Kim doing that, and myself doing that, admitting when we're wrong. And that's when I started cleaning my room, and that didn't work. here's where it gets challenging. Sorry, no good jokes. I apologize. I try really hard. Here's where it gets challenging, though, and it's really weird, but there are no real good examples of family in the Bible, really. I mean, even Jesus. Do you remember Jesus? They were coming back from the temple. You seen Jesus? No? You seen Jesus? No? They left Jesus at the temple. So really, think about that. Everything got started. Adam and Eve, how long did that go well? They had a perfect environment. Then Adam chose Eve over God, right? Adam chose Eve over God. And I think it was John Eldridge had a great observation about this. He says, in the Garden of Eden, man chose woman over God, and men have been choosing women over God ever since. pretty profound. And there's a lot of truth to that if you think about it. We fall short every day. Then something awesome happened, and I cannot put enough emphasis. I don't even know how to put enough emphasis on this, so please listen to what I'm trying to say. In the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul took the teachings of Jesus and went into a basically Greek and Roman culture along the Mediterranean, this was, I can't even begin to say. He began to insert these new ideas about how family was supposed to work. And you have to understand, these ideas were so foreign. They were so new. There had never been a society or a culture built around the things he began to teach, which were a reflection of what Jesus taught, right, about the value of women and children. So here in a minute, I will read a little overview of what the New Testament has to say about family, and you'll be thinking, that's kind of old-fashioned, right? That's kind of what my grandpa would say. But you have to understand, these ideas were so foreign. When these words were written and these teachings were being taught, these words were new. There had never been a culture to function that way. So many of these teachings have permeated our culture, and we just think that it's common sense, right? We think it's common sense. But these were brand new. What was said about women and children, it's mind-boggling to that culture, because women, children, they had just a little more value than cattle. So we read through these verses like they're just no big thing. But when Jesus paused to talk to children and said, let the children come to me, they're like, what, you would have a child in my place, in the place of me? You would have in place of an adult. He says, yes, the kingdom of heaven is like a small child. Mind-blowing to them. So the Apostle Paul comes along and elevates the status of women and children. He elevates the status of women and children and gave them the same value as men, which seems like no big deal, right? We know no different. Think about this. In every culture that has embraced a biblical worldview, women and children have fared better. And every culture that has moved away from or have failed to embrace a Christian worldview, women and children have suffered. Look at our current world. Think about this. There is a group of women from a different religion who are fighting like crazy to have rights like we here in the U.S. have every day. They're having to fight against the tenets of their own religion. So when it came to the New Testament that opened the door for women and children in a way that no other culture had ever done. So when the Apostle Paul says things like, I am about to read to you, it was so mind-blowing, so disconcerting to some of the men, but it gave women hope. He would say this, when Jesus went to the cross, he died for all men, women, and children equally. And in that moment, they were equal with their husbands, their children. This was so new. They may not be able to be citizens of their country, but they were citizens of heaven. So new, mind-blowing. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus breathed life into a culture when he said men, women, children at the foot of the cross are all equal. And the Apostle Paul took that and says here is how family should work, right? I'm going to pray real quick. And then we'll read a few verses. Dear Lord, I come before you, God, and I'm just humbled at your love, your goodness, God, your grace, your mercy for a wretch like me. Lord, I just pray that that I speak nothing that goes against your word, Lord, and I just pray that you pour me out, Lord, and just fill me up with your Holy Spirit, with your words, God. Lord, I pray, pray that you work in this room, God. Help us to realize that we all fall short, and we are all in need of you. God, and that your love is so broad and so wide that there's nothing we can do to get away from it, God. God, I just pray for the rest of this sermon, Lord, that you just speak to us individually in a personal way, God. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I'm going to read in Ephesians. It's chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And these are very common verses. Hopefully they're up there. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And then in Colossians 3:18 through 19, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord, in the Lord. But you don't know my husband, right? Submit to, you don't know my husband. And it says, husbands, love your wife and do not be bitter towards them. Why would they say that? Because back then men were harsh with their dog. They were harsh with their horse, and they were harsh with their wife because she didn't have much more value. Jesus says, this is over, right? He says, you're not to do that anymore. You're to love, not own, not just take advantage of. You're to love your wife, not be harsh. And this seems so old to us, right? So common. But it's important how you treat your wife, not look for an opportunity to trade her in, right? For 220s. This was new to them. This elevated the status of women. And you have to understand, they thought differently, behaved differently, and functioned differently. That's what's hard to convey, just the mentality. If you've ever been to other countries, sometimes just there's just a different mentality, and I think that's hard to convey unless you've experienced it. I'll go to Colossians 3:21. It says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Or if you've been in church for a long time, you might know the word like embittered or exasperate. Do not exasperate your children. I've felt here so often, you guys. I've said things that I know were the truth. I was trying to get that into their heads, but I went about it all wrong. I embittered them. I discouraged them. And guys, men, we have to be careful. I've realized something over the years. Moms, your words weigh about 25 pounds. Dads, your words weigh about 500 pounds. And if you think about that, there's some truth to that. A father can say the same thing a mother can say, and it feels different. Paul knew that. He says, your tendency is to treat your children like slaves, to treat them like your animals. Fathers, be careful how you speak. And there's so many times when I wish I could go back and take back the words I had spoke. I believe in most cases the words were true. But they just crushed the spirit of one of my kids. That's in the Bible. God understood that, you know, dynamic 2,000 years ago. So 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as a weaker vessel, and as a being, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. We think, isn't that common sense? Right? Isn't that common sense? Not in the first century. This is futuristic. Take into consideration how your wife is feeling? Huh? And they're thinking, you mean the wife I didn't even get to choose? The wife that you had set up for me from birth? The wife I settled for because you said to? The one you bartered for because your friends had three daughters and nobody wanted to marry the middle one? So they gave us a cow if I would marry her? That wife? Nobody was considerate of me. I have to be considerate of her? Yeah. He says, you're joint heirs. You're equal. You have the same heavenly Father. So in summary, it says, husbands, love your wives and be considerate. Yeah. Watching you. So it says, husbands, love your wives and be considerate. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. And fathers, don't irritate your children. That's it. Let's be done. Wrap it up, right? But guys, that's very idealistic, right? Very idealistic. And this brings me to the point where it opens up the door what I want to talk about, really, for the next, hopefully, couple sermons. The fact that there's a tension that is going to be the context of what I want to talk about, because you don't come from an ideal family. And if you're married and have kids, you haven't created an ideal family. It may be more ideal than the one you grew up in. It may be less ideal than the one you grew up in. But I want to say this. There's real, there's ideal, and there's a gap. There's real, there's ideal, and there's a tension. And Jesus over and over, and it's true of male and female relationships, and I know it's true of family, says this, my next slide. It says, Jesus taught and pointed, my hand's numb, whew, I'm gripping that microphone. Jesus taught and pointed towards an ideal, yet he refused to condemn those who fell short. Guys, that's the gospel. He points us towards perfect, and we fall short. Guys, we fall short every day. We fall short of that ideal, but he wants us to keep our eyes on that ideal. He constantly was saying, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. He pointed towards ideal. In fact, in every situation, Jesus actually raised the current standard, right? The current standard in first century Judaism was that it was against the law to commit adultery, right? And we all know what committing adultery was. It was taking your body and committing adultery, right? Well, he says, no, hold on a minute. That's not really what it's all about. Jesus said, that's not what it's really all about. It's a higher standard than that. If you even look at a woman with lustful eyes, you have already committed adultery. At that moment, Jesus made an adulterer of every male in his audience. Potentially every woman, I'll just speak for the males. He took a standard and he raised it, right? We think, oh no. So Jesus, what's going to happen to all of us who have committed adultery in our hearts? Jesus says, I'm going to forgive you. Well, which is it? It's both. The standard got higher and the grace went deeper, right? The standard got higher and the forgiveness became richer. The standard got higher and the inclusion became broader. And this is how Jesus functioned, right? This is how we should function. We should strive to function. This is what throws people off, though. This is why we want to go one extreme or the other. This is why Jesus is the embodiment of grace and truth. But there's a tension there. There is. And the tension for us and the decision that we are going to have to make as we go along is this. Are we willing to embrace an idea that may never be a reality in our current family, in our life? Or will we be tempted to lose sight of the ideal when it comes to family? Are we willing to embrace an idea when it comes to family, knowing that we may never live up to it? And for some of us, it may be too late to ever live up to it. Or will we do the easy thing and decide that we are going to lose sight of the ideal, abandon the ideal, and declare what is true of me as normal? There's a tension there. So one of the most profound illustrations, or at least one that I found in Jesus' ministry, actually had to do with family relationships and family dynamics. It's this passage of scripture that we all have probably looked at before. And it's one that makes some of us a little uncomfortable. Excuse me, I lost my spot. Okay, but Jesus was so good in that tension, right? That uncomfortable tension. I believe we as Jesus followers, as Christians, need to be comfortable as well. And here it is, Matthew 19:3-6. I think I have this one. This may be my last scriptural slide. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read, he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer but one flesh, two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." You have to understand that these people had a version of no-fault divorce that you can't even imagine. Here's how it worked in the first century in the Jewish community, right? A man didn't want to be married to his wife anymore, so he just basically said, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you." And that's that. If a woman wanted to divorce her husband, too bad, so sad, you're dead, right? She was stuck. She didn't have a choice. She couldn't get out of marriage. Divorce law was pretty simple. A man could divorce a woman for virtually any reason. They had heard Jesus teaching. I don't know if you remember, they'd heard Jesus teaching something a little bit different, and it seemed to conflict with what Moses had taught, and they were always trying to divide Jesus from the teachings of Moses, right? Because if it didn't go along with what Moses taught, it must not be from God, right? So Jesus says to them, he says to these very, very well-read Pharisees or whatever, he says, "You know, haven't you read?" What a statement, what an insult, honestly, if you think about it. Haven't you read, you very well-read men? This is the most important part of the statement as it relates to our discussion. It says, at the beginning. They're talking about the right now, right? There are people who don't get along. They don't work out. People get older. People meet other people. They're talking about the right now in the real world, and Jesus says, no. Let me take you back to the beginning. Back to the beginning when things were perfect. When things were just the way they're supposed to be. And suddenly there's a tension, right? Because if you take it back to what is ideal and it conflicts with what's real, I'm not sure what to do with that, right? Jesus says, I'm comfortable with that tension. We should be too. He takes them all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right? And shows them that they don't even understand what a marriage is. God made these two people one. So when they got married, they became one. They are trying to un-one what God made one. They're just like, what? Really? These Pharisees are like, what? They don't get it. They were looking at the real and have lost sight of the ideal. And Jesus is comfortable bringing both of them to you and me. I understand things sometimes don't work out. I understand there needs to be a mechanism to protect women from men having all the power and all the authority. But that wasn't the plan from the beginning. Don't lose sight of the fact that in the beginning, divorce was not the plan. In the beginning, God created it in such a way that two became one. And you can't un-one what God made one. They're like, what do we do with that? You know? So this is where we go on in Matthew 19:7. They said to him, why then did Moses command you or command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? They asked this, why did Moses come up with this divorce thing then, right? if what you are saying is true. And he said, Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. That's tough. It's tough. So what are you going to do with them then? They say, I'm not going to do anything with them. I'm going to die for them. I'm going to give my life for them. But then it looks like you're just letting them off, right? Is it a rule or is it a not? Is it not a rule? Yes. But there's a tension there, right? Think about it. And I believe you as Christians, if you're followers of Jesus, it's instruction. He's instructing you and me to follow him into the complexity of family life and carry the tension between what is real, what we see around us, what we deal with every day, and what's ideal, which is what he's pulling us towards, what we should keep our eyes on, which seems like very few can actually attain, embrace. And there's a tension there. So here's the question, guys. The question is, will we embrace a standard that many of us have fallen short of or will fall short of? Or will we redefine terms so that we feel better about ourselves? Are we willing in our fallenness, in our inability to reach it, to embrace a standard and embrace Jesus' sense of ideal to say, that's what ideal looks like, and even though I may never be able to attain it, I'm not going to take my eyes off of it? That North Star of guidance as it relates to family? Or am I going to change the rules so I feel better about where I am? Christians, we don't have permission to do that. We don't have the margin. We don't have the luxury of dismissing what seems old-fashioned, past, our grandmother's version of family, when in fact, when these things were written, they were so revolutionary. They elevated the status of women and children in a way that had never been done before in a modern culture. And the problem is, if you follow Jesus into this, from time to time, you're going to feel uncomfortable. You're going to get tugged in directions that feel like you may be ripped in two. Think about it. When I read those verses about divorce, when we read those verses about divorce, some of us may have checked out. Made us a little uncomfortable. Because maybe we have been in a divorce. But God's grace is so much bigger than that. Are we willing to embrace a standard that some of us have fallen short of, and some of us will fall short of, and deal with the grief, the pain, the regret that goes along with that, knowing that God's grace for us is so broad, so wide, and so deep that you could never exhaust the riches of his grace towards you? Or you opt out? Will you opt to change the rules? Decide that those verses don't count anymore? They don't count anymore? In order to create a system and a view of things that is comfortable? I'm just telling you, if you do, you lose something. Something significant. So for a minute, forget all that you think about this. Here's why, as painful as what Jesus is suggesting, why Jesus' way is the best way. Excuse me. Okay, so I've never met a divorced man or a divorced woman who wanted divorce for their children. In fact, men and women who have faced the pain, the loneliness, the isolation, the desperateness, the hopelessness of divorce are the ones that want a successful marriage for their own children. More than anybody else, I believe. Regardless of their views of God, God's word, and regardless of where the world's heading, every single man or woman who has faced the pain of divorce wants better for their children. There is something in you that refuses to accept that for your children, right? your grandkids. I've never talked to a single mom who is raising kids or a single dad with custody who is raising kids who wish on either their sons or daughters that one day they'd be in a situation where they're a single parent. Because we want something better for our kids, right? We do. So we dare not lose sight of the ideal. And even though holding that tension of both sides of the equation at times reminds us of the things we want to forget the most, and causes us to re-feel the pain that we thought we had put behind us forever. So Jesus in his amazing mercy and grace invites us in the 21st century, right, to re-embrace some first century ideals, some first century values that changed the world, you guys. That created the foundation for what has become normal and expected in terms of the way children and women are treated in our culture. So we'll rest where much of society loses focus and turns their backs on the ideal. The fact that the Christians, the Jesus followers in the United States of America, and perhaps Western culture in general, would say no. We dare not say no to the gift of dignity that Christianity gave men, women, and children. And yes, we fall short, right? We fall short. And no, we don't always get it right. Yes, I exasperate my children at times. And no, I don't always submit to my husband. And no, he is not always worth submitting to. No, I don't always love my wife like Christ loved the church. And yes, sometimes I treat her more like a pet than a wife. I get all that wrong, but I am not going to change the rules so I feel better about myself. I'm not going to change the rules so I feel better about my marriage or my family. Whatever it may be, I am willing to live with the tension between reality and this ideal that Jesus gave us in the first century. So this is the context, guys, of where I want to go. I'm going. I hopefully will have at least a couple more sermons in the same series. For all of us, I just want you guys to know, for all of us, there's grace. And for all of us, there's mercy. For all of us, we are joint heirs. If we know Jesus, we are joint heirs in the kingdom of God, made only accessible through Jesus Christ and his forgiveness for us, right? We have to go before him and repent of our sins. And then he's faithful. Guys, his grace is so wide and so broad. But there's a tension there. I'll close with this. There's a tension there, and it's a tension that we dare not resolve because the futures of our families depend on it. So guys, that's kind of weird, but I want you guys to just take a moment and just close your eyes, guys. Close your eyes, and I want you just to really seek God, and maybe he spoke to you through this, or maybe he didn't, but I believe God can work through even a schmuck like me. So I pray he did speak to you, and I just pray that you just close your eyes and reach out to him and just seek his guidance, and maybe if you've pulled away, you've fallen away, you failed in areas of your life, just know that his grace is so wide, and all we need to do is seek him. Let's just take a few minutes in quiet. Just surfaces so much in my life personally, God. Lord, if it did in others out here, Lord, I just pray that we seek you, God. I pray for I pray for the younger generations in here, Lord, the teens, the college age, that that hopefully haven't had the failure some of us have in here, Lord. I just pray that God, that they seek you and they get it right the first time, God. I pray that they learn to be comfortable with the tension, God, just the tension between the crazy world that we live in, God, and just your ideal, your standards, your promises. Lord, we live in a broken world, God, a fallen world, Lord, and we are to be lights in this darkness, God. And I just pray that you help us to go out of here and just love people, God, the way you love them. See them in an unbiased, just see them the way you do, God. Lord, I know that your greatest desire is for everyone to come to know you. And Lord, I just pray that maybe today someone would just seek you and just seek that relationship, that eternal life with you, God. Lord, I just thank you for being here. I thank you for allowing me to be part of this amazing church family, God. And I just pray for many, many more years of serving alongside this body. It's in Jesus' name I pray.